especially that last song there. So much doctrine in that one song. We don't give in order to get. We give in order to express our thanksgiving to God for all the blessings He gives us. It's all because of His grace. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. You've given us this beautiful day, but moreover, You've given us the opportunity to be here to do what is most important in this life, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank You for all the grace benefits You give us, and we recognize that it's all because of Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Looking at two bottles I have up here on the pulpit. One of them says Old Indian Herbal Syrup. The other one says Old Indian Wild Cherry Bark Syrup. You'd be glad both of them are empty. If I had too much of that, I might not make it. Well, I make it, but y'all might not. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here to feed upon Your mighty Word. We thank You that as the world continues to spin out of control, we can faith rest. We can have calm in our soul, regardless of the circumstances around us. We're so thankful for giving us that. We recognize this is another grace benefit that You give to believers who learn and grow in the Word. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate as we go over the book of Amos. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I may have to cough from time to time, and I don't have a mute button for the cough. So I'll probably be tearing at this, maybe trying to get it off or something. But anyway, we'll persevere. We're in the book of Amos, which is a book that is not read by many people, and yet there's much there for us to learn. You can open your Bibles to Amos chapter 1. And in Amos chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find there's a pattern that develops. there's a reoccurring thought as God passes judgment on all of the nations that were surrounding Judah and Israel at the time of this writing. The time of this writing was around 755 B.C. So you had these Gentile nations surrounding Israel, and every one of them were in decadence. Most of them pursued and attacked Israel. And so God is going to judge them. He says in, if you look in, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. If you look down at verse 6, you see the same thing. For three transgressions and so forth, but this time it's the Gaza. If you look at verse 9, it says the same thing again. For three transgressions of Tyre this time. If you look at verse 11, this time it's denouncing Edom for three transgressions. That's the one we're going to cover today. In verse 13, same thing, for three transgressions of the son of Ammon this time. And then for chapter 2, verse 1, three transgressions again, comment. This time it's to Moab. Verse 4 in chapter 2, same thing, for three transgressions. And this is this time is for Judah. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, you have for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, again, that's Israel. That's eight altogether. He took care of the Gentile nations around, when I say Israel and Judah, this is when it was the divided kingdom. I'll show you a map in a moment. And he saved them for last, because those are his people. And yet he denounced, and this condemnation, when it says for three transgressions, for instance, of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. This is not saying that if this nation sinned in a grievous way three times, by the fourth time, then I am going to not revoke the punishment as due them. This is an idiomatic expression explaining that when their iniquity, when their transgressions have reached the top of the cup and now are overflowing, he is not going to renounce his punishment. Now, we've already gone through two minor prophets, and that's what we're doing in this series, is the minor prophets. We went through Joel and we went through Jonah. And remember, Jonah was the one that had the second chance from God. So God did revoke his punishment on Jonah. But he's not doing it in Amos, and he's going through these different countries of Edom, and he is demonstrating that they are going to get their just comeuppance. Now that should be an awakening call for us, because the shape that our country is in, we're going to get our just comeuppance as well, unless we, like Nineveh, repent. Unless we recognize that God is in control of all things, and all people and all nations are responsible to Him and answerable to Him. If we don't recognize that and change our ways, then this, for three transgressions and four, I will not renounce my punishment, is going to apply to us as well. So what we're reading here is as relevant as today, as today's newspapers are. For many people, it might be the internet. I understand probably at least half, if not more, people get their news from the internet these days. I went on a news site and was looking at the different titles for the different articles, and nearly every one of them was essentially saying, not in these words, doom is on its way. Doom is right around the corner. I think we all kind of sense that. If we don't, we're not paying attention. And also, Amos is talking about the Mideast. And the Mideast is right front and center in the world's attention today, isn't it? So we have a lot of things that are relative in this somewhat innocuous book called Amos. And so we're going to get into that and see more of it. So we're going to start today in Amos chapter 1, verse 11. And this time, the punishment that is forthcoming is going to be for Edom. And so I'm going to give you a map. We need to see where Edom was and get kind of oriented to this. So here is Edom. By the way, if that looks pretty clear to you, it's because we have our new projector in. We had to revamp our little holder deal up there to make it work. But it is much, much clearer than the other one. I don't have to take this wire over here and wiggle it and jiggle it, try to get a picture on there. And I thank the guys who helped me, always, that there's volunteers ready at the ready here at Country Bible Church. So this is a map of the Mideast. Where's my cup? Here it is. We rearranged things here. So what you see here is Judah, which was in the southern kingdom, and you have Israel in the northern kingdom. Remember, this occurred when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over, and he was such a jerk. He said that if you think my father made it tough on you, I'm going to make it even worse. And so he told the people, I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. And they said, oh yeah, well, we're out of here. And essentially what they did was seceded. They went north and formed their own country, and it is called Israel. So you have to be discriminating when you look at the word Israel in the Bible, because sometimes it's talking about the United Nations, which it was through Saul and David and Solomon. And then when they divided, it's only referring to the northern kingdom. In Judah, there were two tribes that remained in the south, and that's the tribes of Judah. Excuse me. So that's what you have here, a map of this. Over here is Philistia. This is where the Philistines came from. Here's Gaza. You still have Gaza there. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath. That was the capital of Philistia. You might remember Gath when David stopped trusting the Lord and started going on his own way. He lied. He was at the city of Nob. And he lied to the high priest there in order to get bread. He got the the bread from that they make every day. He lied to him, and he got Goliath's sword. And he wasn't trusting the Lord. He was fleeing. And where does he go? Of course, the Philistines were fighting the Jews. He goes to Gath. He walks into Gath, and he's carrying Goliath's sword. Now, Goliath's sword. That wasn't a normal sword. It's just like walking into Gath and saying, hey, look at me. I'm carrying Goliath's sword. And, of course, he was apprehended and thrown into prison. And rather than trusting God, he feigned insanity. And he was slobbering in his beard. And they brought him before the king of Gath. And the king of Gath looked at him and said, don't I have enough idiots already? He really does. You need to, it's a great account. And so essentially they decide he wasn't worth killing and sent him out. And then he goes to the cave of Adullam. And in that cave, everything changed. Because he acknowledged his sin to God. We call that rebounding. And then he started trusting God, and great things started to happen. That all happened right here in Gath. Here's Bethlehem, Jerusalem. Now, up over here you have Ammon. Down here you have Moab. We're going to get into a little bit of a genealogy regarding Esau and Jacob. We started it a little bit last Sunday. But Moab and Ammon were sons of Abraham and I can't think of it right now. Anyway, they were the sons of Lot. I remember Lot, and it's Haran, that's who he was. I think that was his name, was the brother of Abraham. And so you have, and they came from Terah. that was Abraham's father, and he had Abraham and what did I say the other one was?
Haran.
Haran, yeah. And then he had Lot, and then he had Ammon and Moab. So all of these countries have to do, they come from Terah, which was the father of Abraham and Haran. The ones over here on the west side of the great of the Salt Sea here were from Abraham's came from Abraham, and this one, these over here came from Haran and Lot, Ammon and Moab. Now here is Edom down here. Edom is the part that we're going to concentrate on today. So you have, we're going to get to this in a moment, but you have from Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Esau and Jacob. And of course, Jacob's name later was changed to Israel. But here you have the tribe, the 10 tribes of Israel were in this part here. And then on the east side over here, you have coming from Ishmael, 12 tribes as well. There was 12 tribes of Abraham, of Israel, and there was 12 tribes of Ishmael. And they were in conflict with each other. In fact, on this map, I don't know if you can see it from there, but it says, this region in here was periodically contested by Judah and Edom. So Edom was over here, and this is a very mountainous area here. And it doesn't have any fertile ground in it at all. And that was part of the prophecy that we're going to see as well. So they clashed. And here is Bozra. We'll get to that. That's in important places as well. So that kind of gives you an idea of where Edom is on this map. But this one is kind of small. This was really like a little icon, and I blew it up. And even then, I'm kind of stretching it. But the reason I did it, because here is Bozra here. This is Edom. You can kind of take this as your benchmark here, the Dead Sea. Here's Judea. Now, by this time, this says Samaria. The northern kingdom had already been taken over, so it's not called Israel. Here it's called Samaria. Over here, you have Ammon, you have Gilead, and you have Bashan up here. This is way back in the Old Testament times were the names of the countries that were there. And here you have Jerusalem again and Bethlehem. Here's Gaza. Up here is Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, where all the armies in the and the tribulation are going to gather. Now, I just like this particular one because it shows the Edomites. Here's the Edomite territory here from 1446 B.C. to 605 is this dark green area. This is the Edomite territory. And up here, in this area going up like this, is the Edomite expansion into Judah after 605 B.C. So there were these boundaries would keep vacillating, going back and forth, and they were fighting over these boundaries over and over again. But to show you how small this whole area is, this scale right here is only 20 kilometers.
Which one? I'm sorry.
See down here? From here to here? That's only 20 kilometers. So this whole area isn't, I don't know, I would say probably if you drive from here to Dallas, it's about, what is that, about 200 miles, something like that? And so if you take this and go 200 miles, you're taking up most of this whole area. And these are all different countries, see? Now, this is a map of modern-day Mideast. And here's a little slice here is Israel. Can you imagine the whole world is more concerned about this little sliver of land here than all the things, everything else, and surrounded by Muslim countries. Here you have Lebanon, you have Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, here's Iran. Over here you have Egypt And but it kind of puts it into perspective how small Israel is, and Edom was right in this area, right in here, on the map we have like that for today. Here's a little bit closer blown up map. And you have Israel coming down here, access to the Gulf of Aqaba. This is the West Bank here. This is the Gaza Strip. This is the Golan Heights. In this area right here, Israel is only about 10 miles wide. That's how small Israel is. And yet, how important it is. Here's a scale down here. It says this distance right here is 41 miles. And so, if you go to the top to bottom of Israel, you're probably going not much further than, like I said, from here to Dallas. Of course, here's Jordan. And here's where, here you have Ammon, Syria up here, Saudi Arabia. Here's another take on this. This circular outside area here is 138 miles from that point. So from up here close to Haifa, and you go down here, look how much area it takes in. You got part of Saudi Arabia, most of Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. It's just, I have a hard time recognizing how small Israel really is. And yet, this next one is kind of gives you an idea as well. This is Israel when you're looking at the different tribes. Here's Edom. Excuse me, Israel. Still here, you have Ammon. You have Moab here. These are modern day. Here's Jordan, Syria up here, Lebanon up here. This kind of gives you an idea of how big Israel is. Up here even is better. This is Lake Michigan. You can take all of Israel and put it inside of Lake Michigan. We have a lake as big as Israel is. So I wanted to give you that to kind of get you some idea about where we're talking about. And you saw some of these countries that were also surrounding Israel. And all these countries were, excuse me, all these countries were were going to be punished by Israel. By God. Now we're going to go to the text in Amos chapter 1, verse 11. And I also will put it on the board for you who would like to have it there. Amos chapter 1, verse 11. Can y'all see that all the way back in the back? Because I can make it bigger. You see it okay? Okay. Amos chapter 1, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because he pursued his brother. Now I have in brackets there, his brother was Jacob. But remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. And we got to get this straight about some genealogy between Esau and Jacob. The chief accusation to Edom's violence against Israel was that they both came from the same parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had a son named Jacob, from whom the Israelites, and Esau, from whom came the Edomites. Now, you might put a marker in Amos, and turn to Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Genesis 25:21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Who does that remind you of? Abraham, remember? Abraham was in the same condition. But the children struggled together. She was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? In other words, if I'm pregnant by the Lord and He's allowing me to have children, why am I having all this difficulty? And I said last time, because you had what was going to be Jacob and Esau struggling with each other before they were even born. So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. You need to underline that. That's very important. Because when you get to Romans chapter 9, and you have a portion there where it is addressing Rebekah and her two offspring, that's where it says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And a lot of people take that as individually God was addressing these children from her womb. But it wasn't. It was addressing two nations. God loved Jacob, who became Israel, and He hated Esau because they are a rebellious, God-hating, and anti-Semitic nation. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples, and I have here Edomites and Israelites. Now, you could say Edomites and Jacobites, but for a long time back, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so that's what we know them by today. So, two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people, the Israelites, shall be stronger than the other being the Edomites, and the older, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. If you put in these names, it might help. And the older, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. Now this is a prophecy, and of course we find it to come out exactly the way that God had prophesied. Verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over. Now I have a few keys up here. The first that came out was Esau, so he was the elder. And he came forth red all over and like a hairy garment. He was kind of reddish, hairy little devil. And they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother, Jacob, came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. I guess he didn't want him to be first. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. Now I have a little note here. It says all these colored words are connected, and this is what I'm showing you. I have this red dot here on the red word is expanded here. The Hebrew word red is admoni, is related to the word Edom. And hairy, which is Seir, is similar to Seir. And this is important because before Edom was called Edom, it was called Seir. And one of our maps had a Mount Seir on it. The Hebrew word Esau has a loose connection with the word Seir, the early name for Edom, where Esau later lived. So you see the connection between red, hairy, and Esau are all kind of connected there, even in the forms of the names they have, the words. Now, we have a green dot here by Jacob, right here. So his name was Jacob. The one that came out was the younger. And the name Jacob, or Jacob, meaning
may he, that meaning God, protect, was selected because of its condition in sound and sense to the noun heel, which is Aqab. So Yaqab and Aqab are very close and to the word heel. The word Aqab means to watch from behind, but it can also mean one who grabs the heel or one who trips up. In other words, a schemer, a chiseler, one who is cunning and selfish. Even today, we still call a person who fits this description as a heel. Remember, we kind of touched on that last time. So all of these words, you don't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, they're connected and they have a meaning. And by the way, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, fit this description. He was a chiseler, he was a liar, he was a heel. And he even came out of the womb holding on to a heel, so we can identify him with that. Now in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, we're talking about Edom is going to be judged by God. And Obadiah will be taking up soon as another minor prophet. 8 through 12 says this. In fact, Obadiah has nothing but dealing with Edom. Well, this is Obadiah 1:8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman. Teman is one of the cities in Edom, which they were known to be wise there. Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Look at this in red. Because of violence to your brother Jacob. Remember, this is the hope. This is what we saw in Amos. He was saying, because you did this to your brother. His brother Israel was attacked. Actually, it was Judah at that time, was attacked by the Babylonians, and they were laid low. Then you had the Edomites come in there and take them and sell them into slavery, their own brothers. It says, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that transgressors carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. So when they were conquered, rather than trying to support their brothers, they got in on the show. They got in on the booty. They were oppressing their brothers when they were low. And then verse 12. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of distress. So in all this, you see, even in another minor prophet, he's addressing this. You may think that I'm bringing out a whole lot about Edom, and I'm not even there yet, but there's a lot more in the Bible about it. It's in Ezekiel, it's in Jeremiah, it's in Isaiah. All these places you have about what God is going to do to Edom. Okay, now we're going to change. I thought I'd bring this a little bit more relevant to us today. So who are the modern day Arabs? Are they descendants of the Edomites? That's a good question. And what I say here from the quotes that I have here, no, the Arabs are considered by many to be the descendants of Ishmael. If that is true, then both Arabs and Edomites are cousins to the Jews. But that does not make the Edomites Arabs. Y'all understanding that? Remember, Abraham had Ishmael first, and he had him by Hagar, which was an Egyptian. And a lot of people think that the Arabs came down from Ishmael. But then later on, you had Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Then Isaac had Esau and Jacob. So for Jacob's and the 12 tribes of Israel, they are cousins to the Edomites. And they are also cousins to Ishmael, to Ishmael's tribes. You got that? Okay. So this is a quote. We're addressing this issue about modern-day Arabs. Or, excuse me, just Arabs in general for right now. The ancient prophecies against Edom were completely fulfilled, and there is no need to look for those prophecies to be fulfilled yet again, especially since the Edomites no longer exist as an identifiable nation or ethnic group. Some will say, are not the Arabs Edomites? And does not the curse of Esau rest upon modern Arabs? Though the identification of Edom with the Arabs is a common traditional belief, there is absolutely no scriptural or historical basis for this notion. The Arabs are often mentioned in the Old Testament as a nation totally distinct from the Edomites. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 14, the chronicler, this would be the one who wrote Chronicles, mentions Edom in 2 Chronicles 18:17 and Arabia in 2 Chronicles 9:14. The Edomites were not Arabs, they were Edomites. Obadiah prophesied that the house of Esau would be completely wiped out in verse 18. This is in Obadiah. If he was talking about Arabs, then Obadiah's prophecy was false, since Arabs are very much with us today. If Obadiah was talking about Edom, like he said that he was in verse 8, then this prophecy has been fulfilled, since Edom has long since disappeared as a nation. An examination of the standard reference works yields no hint nor evidence of any connection between Edomites and Arabs. Now, this came from Edom in the Bible Prophecy by Thomas Williamson. I got that off my theological journals. Here's another quote. God promised Abraham, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Both I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. We're talking about Ishmael, who came from Hagar, from Egypt. Then this is a quote from Genesis 17:20. Well, not yet. Ishmael's initial descendants are recorded for us in the Bible. This is Genesis 25:12-16. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's midwife, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abdeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. Would you like those names? Okay. Massa. I always like to have a name like Massa. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. And so we don't hear much about Ishmael. And to be truthful, I didn't know until I was doing this study that there were 12 tribes of Ishmael, just like there were 12 tribes of Israel. But the main thing we have to remember is that the line of Christ goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it doesn't go through Ishmael and those 12 tribes, and it doesn't go to Esau and the tribes that came from him. And we're going to see how the chiseler, Jacob, or Israel, cheated Esau out of his birthright. One of Ishmael's daughters, Mahalath, married Isaac's son, Esau. This is in Genesis 28:9. She was Esau's third wife. Esau and his descendants eventually founded the nation Edom, which was named after Esau's nickname. Most of Israel's descendants founded the Arab nations, according to Bill Cooper in his book, After the Flood. So he's saying most of the Arabs came from Ishmael, not Edom. This is refreshing here because it brings it up into modern day time. Another quote. First of all, we need to say what we mean by Arabs. According to Maxine Rodison, the Arabs, the modern definition is simply one who identifies as an Arab. So in our modern time, if you say you're an Arab, then you're an Arab. That doesn't mean that your genealogy is traced back to any origin. It just means you're an Arab. Thus, most Berbers, but not all of North Africa, now identify as Arabs, and therefore are Arabs. Egyptians similarly identify as Arabs. More specifically, Arabs are a Semitic race. You remember what we said, what Semitic means? Semitic came from after the flood. You had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Semitics came from Shem. And all of the Arabs, all these people in the Mideast are Semitic. But today we use the word anti-Semitic just referring to Jews. But they're all Semitic. So more specifically, Arabs are a Semitic race originating from and near the Arabian Peninsula of the Middle East. The Nabataeans were an Arabic nation that occupied parts of Jordan and southern Palestine in late biblical times. And the Palestinians, as Arabs, although they are probably of mixed Canaanite, Philistine, Nabataean, and the Peninsula Arab ancestry. So what this amounts to today is pretty much, in all these countries, when they're called Arabs, it's not like they trace their genealogy back to an Arab source. It's just that they identify with the Arabs, and mainly because they're all Muslims, most of them. And that we'll deal with this. This is our last quote here. Are Muslims descendants of Ishmael? It's a complicated issue, and religious as well as racial. Some Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, and some are not. But nearly all are Muslim. For instance, Iranians and Syrians are not descended from Ishmael, but are often referred to as Arabs by Westerners. The real battle is between Judaism and Islam. That's the real conflict here. So the real battle is between Judaism and Israel, not Israelis and Arabs, as the media would have you believe. It began when the Jews rejected Muhammad's invitation to embrace Islam about 1,400 years ago. By the way, that's a very euphemistic phrase there. Invited. Did you get that? I don't think Muhammad ever invited anybody to do anything. It's all by force. Today, this hatred against the Jews comes from the fact that their existence in that land violates the promise of Muhammad that any land conquered in the name of Islam would never be regained by its earlier occupants. That's the real reason why no efforts at forming two independent states, one Jewish and one Palestinian, will ever succeed. Israel cannot be permitted to dwell on land that was once claimed in the name of Islam. Y'all understand that? Israel went out as a nation in 70 A.D., they did not come back as a nation until May 14, 1948. In between that time, that land of Palestine, or what we call Israel now, was under Muslim domination. But when Israel came back, and we've gone through how they acquired this land, now they own the land. So the Muslims can't say that they're going to have a two-state nation, because that would be going against what Muhammad said. He said, once there's a nation is taken over by the Muslims, it's going to be Muslim from then on. As for Isaac and Ishmael, there is a minority view among the Arabs that Abraham's oldest son, Ishmael, should have inherited the promised land, not Isaac. And there's a lot of Arabs that say that. That said that God's promise really went through Ishmael and not Isaac. So Ishmael should have inherited the promised land, not Isaac, according to them. You don't hear about that very much, though, partly because it admits that the Jews have had a prior claim. Like I said, it's a complicated issue. So I'm just trying to bring some relevant things in here for you. Now, we're going back to Amos chapter 1, verse 11, and this is the next phrase that we see. The first part was the condemnation. It was the punishment clause. Now we have some specifics about it. Because he, that being Esau, pursued his brother, Jacob, with the sword. While he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. We look at the phrase here, because he, Esau, pursued his brother, Jacob, with the sword. When the Israelites were on their way to the promised land, the Edomites would not allow their cousins, the Israelites, to pass through their land. This is in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14 through 21. So right from the very get-go, you have the Edomites hating the Jews. And this is another reason why God was going to punish them. It says he stifled his compassions. That word literally means destroy compassions. That is to suppress all the natural feeling of pity for his brother in distress. There was none. He hated the Israelites, Jacob's progeny. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. Esau kept up his grudge against Jacob for having twice, look at that, twice deceived him, namely as to the birthright and the blessing. This is in Genesis 27, 38 through 41. I'll go through it right here. So, Jacob was a chiseler. And boy, did he ever con, well, he conned everybody he came in contact with. Isn't that something? God didn't choose a very righteous, upstanding, outstanding citizen to have his line come through him. He chose a chiseler. But of course, the chiseler eventually changed. Genesis chapter 27, verse 38. Now, I need to give you a little background on this. First, two things. First of all, when Jacob saw a chance to cheat his brother out of his birthright, he did. Esau was a hunter. He was up in the mountains and he was hunting. He came down, he was about to starve, he was so hungry. And Jacob had this great big old pot of stew. And Esau came over, man, I want some of that. And Jacob said, no, you can't have it. Oh, yeah, I'm about to die. I got to have it. He says, I'll tell you what, you give me your birthright and you can have it. So that's what Esau did. He said, okay, you can have my birthright. And then he jumped into the stew. Started devouring it, see. Now that was by hook and crook, and it was wrong. But he did that. The next thing he's talking about is his blessing. It was customary for the father to give his son, usually the eldest son, his blessing. Well, Jacob went in and he put some fur over his arm because, what did it say? Esau was hairy. He probably looked a lot like a gorilla or something. Anyway, and Isaac could not see very well. He's nearly blind. So he goes in there and Jacob pretends to be Esau, and he says, I can't see you, son. Come closer. So he came closer, and his father felt the old hairy arms. He said, oh, okay, this is Esau. And so he blessed him, only it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. And so he got both the birthright, and he got the blessing as well. And Esau's not happy about it. And what we see in Genesis 27 is Esau is going to his father, and he's complaining. He's saying, wait a minute, this just isn't right. That belonged to me. That's the background. Now we pick it up in verse 38. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? In other words, give me another blessing. He says, bless me, bless even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He was very upset about this. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall you be dwelling. Remember when we were looking at those maps? Edom looks a lot like Afghanistan. mountainous. There's no place there to plant crops and things. So he says, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. And away from the dew of heaven from above. You're not going to get anything as far as the land is concerned that's going to be to your benefit. Verse 40. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. The older is going to serve the younger. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. I had to figure this one out. It was a little bit harder. But the key to that is in 2 Kings 8:20. And in 2 Kings 8:20, the Edomites revolted from the Israelites and set up a king over themselves. That's what that part of the verse is talking about. When they broke away from Israel and then they founded Edom as a nation. Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother. You see the hatred there? Edom showed its spite towards Jacob in not letting the Israelites pass through his brother's borders. Coming from the wilderness, but threatening to come out against him with the sword. This is what when they were wandering and they were going to go to the promised land, Canaan. They had to go around Edom because the Edomites threatened them to come out and go to war with them. Next, the Syrians attacked Jerusalem under King Ahaz. Now, just this Psalm 137, 7 through 8 says this. Remember, O Lord, the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. These are the Edomites. And they are saying, raise it means to abolish it, tear it down. Rather than coming to the aid of to their brothers, they're saying, raise it, destroy it to the ground. And then verse 8 says, O daughter of Babylon, it was King Nebuchadnezzar that came into Judah and desecrated, just destroyed it. And then took them back to Babylon. This is in 586 B.C. And they were there for how long? 70 years. That was prophesied. So then, here you have in this psalm, it's the first part in verse 7, it's denouncing Edom for telling the enemies of Israel to destroy it. Kind of reminds me of 9/11, when we were under such horrible attack, and there was Arabs over there that were celebrating. Similar type thing. Verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with recompense with which you have repaid us. All this is saying is, Babylon, God used Babylon to destroy Judah, but they were a pagan nation. Every time God used the nation to destroy those who attacked his people, they're destroyed as well. That's what that's talking about. He says, you're going to be devastated as well. Okay, are y'all still on board? Well, we're just about out of time, but let me go through this a little bit. This is verse 12. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. Two key cities in Edom is Teman and Bozrah. Also Petra. I should have showed you this on the map. Petra is in Edom as well. And in Matthew 24, when the abomination of desolation takes place, this is in Matthew 24, the Lord is telling them, flee, don't even go back to your house. Flee and go to the mountains. And the people, most people think that location is in Petra because it's unique. I had some PowerPoints that I've spent hours on to show you, and somehow when I transferred them, they got lost. But anyway, there's crevices in huge rocks that people can escape in. Tanks can't get in there. They can't use artillery. And that's where we think it's going to be, in Petra. But this name's Teman. Now, Teman was a city of Edom called from a grandson of Esau. In other words, Esau's grandson was named Teman. And that's what the city was named after. And that's in Genesis 36:15. Shows that that's the grandson of Esau. Situated 35 miles from Petra. So So we just mentioned Petra. Its people were famed for their wisdom in Jeremiah 49, verse 7. We would go to Ezekiel 25, 12, verse 14, but I'm going to pass that for right now. The other city is Bozrah. This is also a city of Edom that we have studied in reference to Christ's second advent. Do y'all remember studying that when we were talking about in the tribulation when Christ returns the second advent? 90%+ of Christians think He's going to come back and that He's going to go to the Mount of Olives and touch there. But we found that it doesn't say that. It says that He's going to Bozrah. And that makes sense because Bozrah is over there in the vicinity of Petra. So when Christ comes back, once the Antichrist has got all the armies and they're going to go and try to get these Jews out of Petra, which is close to Bozrah, Christ is coming back to Bozrah. Once He cleans house there, He's going to go back north and go up and free Jerusalem. But this is Isaiah 63, verse 1 through 3 that touches on this. Isaiah 63, 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors? Glowing colors because they're red, covered with blood. With glowing garments, with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah. This one, almost notice it's capitalized. This one who is majestic in His apparel, marching in greatness of His strength. We're talking about Jesus Christ. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 2. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? This is just a question because this is, remember, the second advent. I know I hope that you have some eschatology. If you don't, you're going to be a little bit lost here. But the age we're in is the church age. It's going to end with the rapture. We're going to be taken off of planet Earth. The tribulation is going to begin. It lasts 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to return, second advent, and He is going to straighten this whole mess out. And all the stuff that is happening now is going to be just a vague memory one of these days. And He's going to rule in righteousness, but He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to change. That's what He's going to do. He's not coming back to negotiate. And there's going to be a lot of blood involved when He comes back. That's what this is describing. Look, it's talking about Bozrah. So why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the wine press? You know, they used to make wine. They get in those wine vats and tread them. Can you imagine what your clothes would look like after that? That's the analogy. Verse 3, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. He's not going to need any help when He takes care of business. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. It's prophesied in Revelation that they're going to be blood as high as a horse's bridle. That used to concern me. I thought, how can you get blood as high as a horse's bridle? There's not enough blood in the world to bring it up that high. Then I looked at the Hebrew word. It means splattered. It can be splattered up to the horse's bridle. Because of the unnatural and vindictive hatred Edom had for the Jews, God would send fire upon Teman and Bozrah. Teman was Edom's largest southern city. Bozrah was the fortress stronghold in the north. The two cities stand for the whole nation under God's wrath. Both were major Edomite cities. And you can, if you want to go, you can go to Jeremiah 49:7, Jeremiah 49:20, and Ezekiel 25:13. You'll read about those cities here. Here's the last thing right here. Also, Obadiah 9 and Habakkuk 3:3. All those mention these cities. Edom was subjugated by the Assyrians in the 8th century B.C., turned into a desolate wasteland by the 5th century B.C., Malachi 1:3, and overtaken by the Nabataean and the Arabian tribes around 400 to 300 B.C. Now, I got that from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Well, we pretty well squeezed all we could out of this verse about Edom and God's wrath upon it. So, one thing that I hope you would take from this, if you think that you can ignore God, if you think you can go against God and get by with it, it doesn't matter whether you're a person, an individual, or a nation, be sure that your sin will find you out. God is going to punish those who are His enemies and those who defy Him. We see it in this, where this is number four. There's four more times that He's going to pronounce judgment. And we're not, this is somewhat of a history, and you can't understand these this minor prophets apart from history. But we're not just studying these just for the historical value, because the message behind it is God is speaking to us. If your life individually is not right, you better get right with God, or else He's surely going to pour His wrath out on you individually and, of course, as a nation as well. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. I'm going to give the gospel now, and I want privacy. Privacy is so important. I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle or raise your hand, do any of that, because when you accept the good news, all that other is folderol, doesn't have anything to do with it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He went to the cross on your behalf. He died for the sins of the entire world. But He died for you, voluntarily. He was buried, and He rose from the grave. And now He is the living Christ, and He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And the only way that you can receive it is as a gift, because that's the only way it's given. You receive it by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and nothing else. And in that moment, you're born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now is the time to grow, to prepare for what's next. And what's next is eternity. What we do, what we think, what we learn now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a great determination on who we will be, what we will do, what it will be like in the next life. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You've given us this time to reflect back on these countries and these peoples who didn't adhere to what You say. They ignored You. They sinned the third time, then the fourth, their iniquity ran over, and You certainly judged them. We pray that we will be smart enough to humble ourselves before the mighty God of the universe, and that we will be blessed and we will be saved. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.